question, Art. Okay, thank you very much. Have a seat. Thankful to be here in the new year, starting a three-part teaching series. Part one, slaying the giants in your life. Don't become worry-weary. We don't want to become worry-weary, do we? Huh? No. Actually, an exhausted husband asked his wife, "Why are you always worrying when it doesn't do any good?" She quickly piped back, "Oh, yes, it does. 90% of the things I worry about never happen." Maybe you remember, back in the World War II times, there was a lady called Corrie Ten Boom. And just a very influential person during that time with the Nazis and Jews and her involvement. It's just a fascinating story. And I believe The Hiding Place, isn't that, what she, you can read a lot more about her. But she used to recite something that says, "Worry is an old man. Worry is an old man with bended head, carrying a load of feathers which he thinks are lead." See, we're carrying the burden, and it's causing us to bend over when really they're as light as a feather. But truly, she understood that anxiety is ultimately foolish because it concerns that which isn't. It lives in a future that can't be foreseen. Worry deals in what-ifs and could-bes, speculation and possibility. And as long as we dwell on the worst-case scenario, we guarantee our own misery. For an extensive catalog of calamity is always within reach of the imagination. That first slide up here, would you, Jeffrey? You're going to get a kick out of this, I think. "You look so depressed. You look kind of depressed, Charlie Brown." "Well, I worry about school a lot. I also worry about my worrying so much about school. My anxieties have anxieties." You know, I could say I'm worrying about teaching a teaching on worry. You know, and I'm getting uptight and anxious about teaching a teaching. This is so cool. This is just so great. Turn that next one, please. There isn't enough room in your mind for both worry and faith. So guess what? Choose wisely. You think the Bible has anything to say about the subject of worry? You think it's a common trend in human beings to carry things in their lives trying to resolve something they can't really resolve? You know, when Jesus, he preached one of the greatest sermons of all time and in all history, which is found in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 5 through 7. He was very clear on the issue of anxiety and worry. In a 9-verse passage in Matthew chapter 6, he uses the expression, "Don't worry," 3 times. You want to look at it? Matthew chapter 6, let's start in verse 25. Yeah. Reading from the King James, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Verse 31, Matthew 6, "Therefore what? Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? After all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things." It comes as no surprise to God that you need these things. Then verse 33, it says, "But Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I guess it's not the King James. Oh, well, whatever it is. It's something similar. But here's a good point. Don't worry does not mean don't plan. Okay? And don't worry does not mean don't be concerned. There's a huge difference. But realistic concern and restless anxiety are completely separate matters. So where is the difference? In a few words, concern focuses on the present. Worry is attached to the future. The present is before us, and there are actions we can take. The future is out of our hands. Before you leave today, I want you to be able to make sure you grab one of these 8 characteristics of concern and 8 characteristics of worry. The number one thing is characteristics of concern is focused on others. Number one for worry, self-centered. It's you worrying about something that's going on in your world, in your life. Number two, motivates us to serve. Worry puts up barriers that keep us from serving. Number three, promotes constructive action. Number three, often paralyzes us. There's some great characteristics here and great things to really draw the comparisons between worry and concern. But you know, the Bible chooses its language very carefully. God doesn't use words haphazardly like we do. And we throw them around like they cost a penny. And they carry a lot of weight too, don't they? Yeah. But the Bible chooses its worry language very carefully. And the basic biblical word has the meaning of to take thought or to be careful. And those are good things at first glance. But the Greek gives us the word picture of a divided mind. The worrier has a mind torn between the real and the possible, the immediate and the potential. He's trying to fight the battle of life on two fronts. And he's bound to lose the war. The worrier attempts to live in the future. And that presents him with two problems. First of all, the future isn't here. And the future isn't his to control. As much as we may try to control the future, I guarantee you there will be some obstacle that will come up against us to make it inconvenient for us to accomplish that which we thought should be. And unrealized expectations cause a lot of problems in people's lives and in marriage too. Because we think somebody should act a certain way. Most of the time it's like us. Why can't they act like us? I mean, can't they see me? I'm doing everything right. I mean, can't you get your act together and be more like me? Right? It happens like that. This is just human nature. Oh my gosh. Nothing can be done. No amount of worrying affects the issue one iota. You know, somebody once said, worry is like paying interest on money you never receive. Can you imagine paying interest on something that you never get the advantage of being able to use? I love all these quotes, and there's many of them. Sitting in a rocking chair and never going anywhere. It's rocking, rocking, worry, worry, worry. But you never get anywhere. You never go anywhere. You're just exhausted, just worn down. Trying in your own strength to come up to a solution of something in the future that you can't really control anyway. But there's a difference, remember, between worry and concern. But Jesus is teaching about something I would call the captivity of worry. Because it is like a narcotic. We talk about heroin addicts and people have issues with alcohol and all this. Worry is the same. You know, honestly, people say if you're not worried about something, there's something wrong with you. You're not worried about that? Well, no. You know, kind of like, well, you know. Go to the third slide, Jeffrey. Would you the next one? This is so cool. I highly recommend worrying. It's much more effective than dieting. Okay? You ever seen people who lose weight because they're all stressed out? They're just worried, 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 worry, worry wart. You ever call, you know, some people call their grandmother, oh, she's just a worry wart. She worries about everything, everything. Well, you know what? Go for it, man, because it's much more effective than dieting. So try it. How about the next slide, Jeffrey? Don't worry about the world coming in today. It's already tomorrow in Australia. Okay? We celebrate New Year's and we think, oh, it's already New Year's in some other country, right? We worry about tomorrow. It's already tomorrow there somewhere. See? Every day we live, we have to live in these compartments that encapsulize the time frame that we're living in the moment, right? If we could just spend all this time being all freaked out and concerned about stuff that we have no control over. So really what we want to do is begin to examine and look at one of the most encouraging and comforting of all Jesus' teachings. And it's part of what they call the Sermon on the Mount. And it's actually divided into two sections, verses 25, 30 through 32 of Matthew chapter 6, and then verses 33 and 34. And we can take a look at them and begin to see what do these sections of the Word, what is Jesus teaching us? That we can then make applicable in our lives, let's see, to practically live what he's talking about. All right, first of all, Matthew 6:25, right there in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body. What you will put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? You know what? Worry is just simply very inconsistent. Jesus is asking, who gave you the body you live inside of? Who established its requirements for food, for clothing, for shelter? Do you think he's gone somewhere else? Do you think that the same provider will see to your needs? Or has he put these basic needs within mankind and then just said, go figure it out? You're on your own. Good luck. And then everybody's up for themselves, and then we get into a comparison thing because somebody seems to have done much better in providing their own material wealth and goods and possessions than somewhere else. And then the person who doesn't have that starts to feel bad, right? Because what's wrong with me? What did I do? Wow, and then all of a sudden we're comparing and we're wondering. It's just so inconsistent. Consider God, who created us a little lower than the angels. He ordained and he established the miracle of human life in all of its beautiful complexity. And most of the time people don't even know where their gallbladder is. Until there's a problem. Where is it? And what does it do? I'm not saying we all go to medical school, but, you know, we're just so ignorant about our own physical bodies. We have no idea. Your spleen, your lungs, the metabolism, red blood cells, white blood cells, plasma, all these things that are just sort of foreign objects until you need to understand it. It's like, oh, I better Google that, you know, figure out what that is. Yeah. So he created man in all of its beauty. And Andrew Womack once said he waited for man to be created at the end because otherwise man would have to be swimming, you know, because he created all these different things before he created, you know, man first and then all the seas and all this stuff. Then he'd be lost. He says it better than I do. But then he fashioned with his hands the heat of the sun, the revolving world, and the four seasons. He took an awful lot of trouble, don't you think, to put all this together for the blessing of man? God created all this beautiful atmosphere and environment and gorgeous California weather and all the seasons and all the minerals and all the deposits and all the things that help to sustain life. You think God may know that there was going to be 6-7 billion people on this earth? Oh my God, I got to create more air. There's too many people. I've got to create more food. I've got to. No. You know, God is a lot smarter than we are. He brought into existence at the very beginning everything that was necessary for the existence of man from that point until the end of time or when man would need it. Why then would he be thoughtless and careless about little things? Crust of bread? Patch of clothing? A place of safety and shelter from the storm? Could a God so great overlook something so small? According to Jesus, is not life more than? These are the words of the scriptures. These are words that Jesus spoke. He said, I only speak that which God has given me to speak, right? But our perception, our perspective of God, verse 26, King James, behold the fowls of the air, they don't sow, they don't reap, neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Here's the question. Because the first question that comes up is, he gave us life, can he sustain it? And the second question is, God can provide, what will he provide? And he makes this comparison sort of, and he spoke a lot like this in the abstract, because he brings this analogy to the table of birds and human beings. And in 29, he says, look into the trees, you'll see little sparrows. A plain copper coin will buy you two of them. Few things are sold so cheaply. Does your Father value you less than a copper coin? His hand is behind every bird that falls to the ground. Think about that. If he's got the whole world in his hands, doesn't that include you? Take a look at over at Luke chapter 12. There's another record of the sparrows. Matthew 12:6. Are not five sparrows sold for two? Luke 12:6. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. You know, it's interesting when we do biblical research that scriptures fit together and they come together. And we're kind of talking about market value here a little bit for you accountants. It says five sparrows for two copper coins. But if you put Matthew and Luke together, it's two for a penny and buy four, get one free. Think about that. A copper coin was worth 1/16 of what's called a denarius, which was one day's wage in that time. So what Jesus is saying here is this. A copper coin gets you two sparrows. Two coins get you five. Not even the free sparrow who literally has no market value can fall to the ground without your Father knowing about it. Isn't that something? He follows every movement, whether it's a bird, whether it's a beggar, whether it's a homeless person, a bank president, or whatever, or you. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, if he knows every sparrow that falls to the ground, he knows when one of your hairs does too. That is an amazing God. Somewhere, he has a database that tracks the very hairs on your head. And if he is so meticulous with the smallest, most incidental inventory items, Won't he also tend to your deeper needs? You know, Jesus gives these arguments you can't really refute. And so we have to draw the conclusions that worry is inconsistent and is very irrational. But there's also another problem. Go to that fifth slide, please. Next one after this. This is called anxiety. What if nobody likes me? What if I taste weird? What if I'm too cold? What if I'm too hot? What if I'm just right and I can never live up to it again? Anxiety. Do you know what? These are true. These are realities. This is the unworthiness that's bred into somebody who doesn't truly identify yet with what they've been given in Christ. What if nobody likes me? But we're always comparing. We're always feeling less than. Matthew chapter 6, verse 27. Because the next problem we really have to look at then is worry is really ineffective. It's illogical. It's irrational. It's inconsistent. And yet we spend so much time doing it. We're doing something that's absolutely insane. How could that possibly happen to us? It's just such a lure, such a trap. It's just such a... Well, if God talks about it and Jesus talks about it, and this is, you know, we're kind of scratching the surface here, there's something to it. Matthew 6, 27 says, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? You know, in every one of these verses, there's like some different type of unit of measure. Have you noticed that? And it's really interesting, kind of fascinating, how Jesus deals with the concept of anxiety and worry by calling on various lengths and weights and values. And honestly, it's because when we deal with worry, we're dealing with matters of perspective and true worth. So we have coin, cubit, hair, sparrow. A cubit, anybody know how long that is? Well, Noah did. Comes to about 18 inches, the length of your forearm. Since rulers and yardsticks were rare, there are two possible interpretations, okay, of Jesus' point here. One is, who can sit back in his chair and worry himself a few extra inches in height? If that were possible, the implications for basketball would be profound. Tomorrow, I'd be signing up with the NBA. Okay? Yeah, I can remember wanting to be taller. You know what? No amount of dreaming, no amount of yearning, no amount of worrying can add an inch to my height. So Wilt Chamberlain's and Bill Russell's jobs were safe. They didn't have to worry about me. And so that seems clear. But here's another thought to consider. And maybe Jesus, as his normal manner was talking a little bit deeper here. How about futures instead of forearms? Which of you, by worrying, he might be saying, can add a day to your life? The answer is, we can't add a day. We can't add an hour or a flickering moment. Worry divides the mind and multiplies misery. It subtracts from our happiness, but it never adds. Never adds. And you know what? I've experienced enough worry and anxiety in my own life to know what this is saying is so true. Oh, if I could have that time back. Oh, man. What if we took a walk through the local cemetery and discovered that each tombstone included a gauge indicating the years of life that a person lost through worrying? We might be amazed. Could it be that some of us take 5, 10 or 15 years off of our longevity by the force of gravity weighing us down with needless anxiety. I've counseled people, and many of you have too, who have worried themselves early out of this natural existence simply because they could not leave things in God's hands. The anxious businessman who ends up having a heart attack because he's carrying the burdens and the stresses and the worries of life upon his own shoulders. Worry, my dear friends and brothers and sisters, is the most ineffective use of your time. And yet, how much time we have spent doing it. Well, that was in the past. Someone once told a story about a person who kept a little white mouse in a cage. The mouse could climb onto the inside of a big wheel, and as he ran, the wheel spun round and round and round. Oh, it's sure fun to watch this little guy. It's just if he wakes up and says, must get on the wheel, must keep running, must keep moving. The average pet mouse, we're told, will run 9,000 miles on such a wheel in his lifetime. And he's still inside the cage. That's what worry is like. It's a lifetime of frantic running with no destination. And after a while, guess what? You run out of strength. You're exhausted. You can't keep up that pace. And you're still in the cage. It's been said that worrying, and you've heard this maybe, doesn't rob tomorrow of its sorrow. Someone said it robs today of its strength. Spend so much time worrying and being anxious about things that we can't really do anything about. The next thing is in Matthew 6, 28 through 30. Worry is illogical. It just doesn't make sense to worry. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil or spin, yet I say unto them, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Who was Solomon? He was the richest guy, wisest man, prayed for a hearing heart so he could hear God, to have wisdom to discern, right? He wasn't arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? You know what? Worry is unattractive. It's shabby. It's gloomy. What does lightheartedness look like? Well, you know what? Jesus gives us a little insight into that right here in this verse, in these verses. You ever walk through a beautiful garden in the springtime? You ever smell the fragrance of flowers? You ever go to the botanical garden somewhere and you're like, oh, those roses, you know, or whatever. You've been in these environments. You know what? It's very, very difficult to be weighed down by the cares of this world when you're surrounded by the majesty of God's beautiful art. Solomon was a glorious king, yet Jesus tells us, with the wealth of several kingdoms at his disposal, but all of his sparkling finery pales in comparison to the simplest lily that God placed beside your feet. How many office hours have those lilies put in? How many dues have they paid? Have you ever seen a lily suffering through an anxiety attack? Panic attack? They don't. It says they neither toil nor spin. They simply sway in the breeze, reaching in the heavenlies towards their source of their water, sunshine, the things that they are guaranteed to get for their existence. They neither do more nor less than they were designed to do. And what they were designed to do is to glorify God. Would that you and I could glorify God with the simple eloquence of that little flower. But no, we have to take on the burdens of the world. We have to carry them upon our shoulder and try to figure out how to solve not only our problems, but the problems of others who haven't even asked us to solve it for them. But then we want to give them our opinion of how they should solve their problems, or we'll sit at home and talk to others about how we think they should solve their problems. What a waste. What a waste of productive time. So, there's so many inconsistent, irrational, illogical, you know, put up this next slide, Jeffrey. Anxiety, that's so cool. If we fill our mind with the grim, we can hardly keep our mind set on him. And yet it says in Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. See? You tell me how you focus on all the junk and all the whatevers and keep your mind on God at the same time. I'd like to talk to you afterwards and just see how that's going for you and how you do that. You know what? We find so many inconsistent, irrational, illogical, and ineffective factors when we take a close look at the subject of worry. You know what? We have as much reason to avoid worry as we do some deadly narcotic. Oh, yeah, you would never shoot heroin, but worry? Oh, yeah, I'm good at that. I'll never do meth. I have panic attacks a lot. Because you know what? That's exactly what worry is. But honestly, perhaps you've already become dependent upon that drug. And perhaps you need to be free from its tyranny. But like many things, how does that happen? And so that's what we're delving into in these studies. And obviously, I could probably go a lot longer than 3 weeks. But we're going to give it 3 weeks, and I'm trying to, you know, put this in bite-sized pieces and chunks so that, you know, you guys can stay focused and stay locked in with this thing and not overwhelm you just with a lot of, you know, facts and this and that. But practically, you know, I mean, if I'm challenged with anxiety and worry, I know you're challenged with anxiety and worry. If I see the things in the Word that Jesus is addressing, that God's addressing in regards to this particular issue, it's an issue, you know? So we have to learn to somehow fight against this giant, Goliath, David, Goliath. That's how these giants present themselves. They're insurmountable, they're intimidating, they're fearful, they're... But you know what? We want to be slaying the giants in our life. And worry, believe me, is a giant. It's a huge giant. Look in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It says, beseech ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Matthew 6, 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know, we've seen the biblical prognosis of worry. It's a division of the heart. It's a mistake to try to be dealing with the issues of today while dwelling on the questions of tomorrow. We need all of our energy and all of our concentration for here and now. And where do we find Jesus' words most vehemently spoken on worry? Right in the center of his teaching on personal possessions and materialism. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a materialistic world, if you haven't noticed. And people are out there condemning themselves or feeling guilty out there or in this room because they don't have certain types of material possessions that other people have. And they spend their life feeling very unworthy, unacceptable because of blah, blah, blah. And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See? The world wants to squeeze you and mold you into how you should act. Oh, man. You know, I don't think it's a coincidence the way God's word is put together. Do you? If scripture is all God breathed. So here Jesus is talking about worry right in the context in a teaching about personal possessions and materialism. That's what he's talking about really right here. I mean, their earlier verses talked about other stuff too, right? That have to do with the same thing. So the great overriding issue, after all, it becomes priorities. What is the most important thing to you? Simple question, isn't it? You know what? Those of us who have based their lives on the acquisition of things tend to be the ones who are saddled with the most anxiety. But Jesus has a simple prescription here. Get your priorities in order. Seek the things of God first. Live the righteous life that He would have you to live. Focus right there. Putting aside every distraction and let the chips fall where they may. This is a heart-searching teaching that he's doing. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The world has its own set standards for righteousness. And so does God. You know what the devil's standards for righteousness are? Wealth, good looks, intellect, education, success in the world. Not that those things are bad in and of itself, but those aren't the things Christian people should necessarily be striving for as the ultimate way of gaining acceptance. You have been accepted through the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, that's where you get God's righteousness. Financial blessing, material blessing, all these other things, fine and well. But you know what? In the big picture, it ain't worth sacrificing. Let the chips fall where they may, and as you do so, everything you need will materialize. These things will be added to you. We've seen this hundreds of times, folks. You guys do. You know what? And when you know God gives you something, it's just like God gets the glory, because there's no way I could have done that in my own strength, right? That there's no way. God just brought that right to me. See. Can it truly be that simple? Could such a thing as what I'm saying really work? Well, if not, then you might as well pack up that Bible and close it right now. For nothing else in it will stand up. Because what we're talking about here right now, where the rubber meets the road, is trust. You know what? Just close that Bible up. Because you know what? These are basic, such basic truths, but so critical. You know, this teaching goes to the heart of the very central message of the good news of the gospel. But if these words are true, then life truly can be embraced with great joy, great lightheartedness, great rejoicing. And life becomes something to enjoy, not to worry about. And the what ifs no longer have any power over us, because we've surrendered those things before God. We realize God is our Father. He's going to take care of me. If one of my hairs falls to the ground, God knows about it. Mm-hmm. The what ifs no longer will have power over us. You know, most of us have read this verse many, many, many times. Oh, yeah, I know, Barney. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, blah, blah, blah. I've heard that. I can repeat it. I've seen it 100 times. Do you know what? Actually, living this is a completely different thing. And when I worry, I know I'm violating and guilty of violating the ringing declaration of Matthew 6:33. I know I'm falling short of what the exhortation and encouragement of Jesus is. Maybe you experience that at times. Or maybe the cycle of worry has become so powerful that you can't seem to break it. You know what? If that's true, then maybe you need to step back from the complex tangle of your life and ask yourself how you've ordered it. What are your priorities? Do you really trust that God loves you? Or is it all simply just talk? Simply lip service. Can you live out your belief that God loves you and cares for you and that you can fully trust Him with confidence that He will provide and take care of you? If that's the case, then maybe you need to take a strong look at your priorities and reevaluate them and reassess them and put God at the center of your newly rebuilt priorities. If you build from that brand of brick, then you'll be sheltered from the storms of worry and stress. Give me that next slide there. I'd like to close with this verse right here. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, the New Living Testament. Don't worry about anything. Instead, what? Pray about what? Everything. You hear that? Don't worry about anything. If you get anything out of this teaching this morning, I want you to remember that. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ. Don't worry. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. You know what prayer is not? Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, I come to you today in the name of Jesus Christ. And how about just conversing with God? Just conversing. He already knows you. Okay. One guy I remember in years gone by, I just thought it was so cute. It was, bless his heart, Matthew Mirai. I don't know if you remember Matthew. He lives in Hawaii, a wonderful believer, young guy. But when he would pray, he would say, "Dear God," this is Matthew. Every time I heard him pray, he always mentioned his own name. Like somehow God didn't know. But it was just so cute though, really, you know. God, this is Matthew, and I'm down here, and maybe I'm struggling. But it was like so heartfelt. You know, it wasn't some like distant God, and he's ethereal off in the, you know, wherever. It was personal. And I just thought that was just so cute. So thank you guys for being a part of part one of Slaying the Giants. We'll pick this up again next Sunday morning, and don't forget to pick up this handout on the characteristics of concern and the characteristics of wisdom, okay? So shall I have a prayer to close, Vicki?
I have something to say.
Okay.
Don't worry. We have this
fresh. Yeah. There you go. All right, Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and goodness. And Father, wherever we're at in our lives right now, we thank you that we can just move forward the things we've carried, the things and struggles and whatever that have made us into whoever we are, God, we just want to manifest and live Christ. That we can be transformed into that person of Christ, Father, and just gloriously deliver a message of deliverance and hope to this world. That there are people out there right now, Father, who have the gun to their head and thinking about some really serious things going on in their lives. Thank you that we are the greatest lovers with the greatest knowledge of truth that has really been since the first century, Father. And we just do not poo-poo that. We do not take it for granted. And if we have, then please forgive us, God. And open wonderful doors for us to rejoice, be lighthearted, and lovingly and graciously share the gospel of what you have done for mankind through the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right. God bless you guys.